pray. Our Father, Thou who art the giver of every good and perfect gift, we thank Thee that in Thy mercy Thou hast given us a place among Thy people and enabled us to come to this place of worship on this day. We praise Thee for the world in which Thou hast placed us, for the works of Thy hand which show forth Thy power and wisdom and faithfulness. We thank Thee for the discipline of life, for our Christian upbringing, and for all the experiences that draw us near to Thee. We're thankful for this day, the experiences of this day, and for this special experience of worship. Give us insight and grace that we may be what our Savior was in the world, the sacrificial servant of the needy, the seeker of lost sheep, and the friend of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is a very happy privilege for me to present our speaker for this chapel service, Dr. Van Merle. Dr. Merle is the chairman of the Department of Religious Studies and Philosophy at Gardner-Webb College. For those of you who are not North Carolina natives or residents, Gardner-Webb is a senior Baptist school at Boiling Springs over in the Shelby area. Dr. Merle is a native of this state. His birth was in Jacksonville, North Carolina. His education was received, the BA degree at Wake Forest College on this campus. His seminary, first seminary degree, was on this campus, graduating with the second class in 1954 with a BD degree. And then he went to Edinburgh, Scotland, and in 1963 received the PhD degree with a major in New Testament studies. He taught at Campbell College for 5 years from 62 to 67, and for the last 12 years has been on the faculty at Gardner-Webb College. Gardner-Webb is a very fine and distinctive school for Baptists. And we're especially indebted to Gardner-Webb because of its relationship to Southeastern Seminary through providing us so many students. Traditionally, Gardner-Webb provides us as many students as any other school in the Southern Baptist Convention. So we're especially grateful. Part of that reason is because of the chairman of the Department of Religion at that school, Van Merle. Those of you who have studied with Dr. Merle know that he manages somehow to say a good word for Southeastern real often in his classes, and we're indebted to him for that good word. Gardner-Webb is a unique school in our Baptist schools. They have 211 majors in the religion department. Dr. Merle says that's the highest number of religion majors in a Baptist college east of the Mississippi. By that, I think he's just taken out the whole state of Texas in the universe is what he means by that. But that's a significant number of religion majors. Another significance about that college is that I'm sure that it's the only Baptist school that has an alumnus as president, an alumnus as academic dean, and an alumnus as chairman of the Department of Religion. But that's the situation at Gardner-Webb. So you know why, with a person who has alumni responsibilities, I feel a special warmth towards Gardner-Webb College. Craven Williams, the president, is a graduate of this school. Bob Knott, academic dean, is a graduate of this school. And Van Merle, the chairman of the Department of Religion, is a graduate of this school. So that's great. And we're indebted to that school. Some of you who are Gardner-Webb alumni met in the buffet room last night and had the chance for fellowship with Dr. Merle. Some of you sent word that you had to study, but somebody else said you went to that ball game over in Winston-Salem. And we will not tell who did what, but I have a sneaking notion that the day of reckoning will come and the professors will know who did what. But if you didn't get to have fellowship, or if you did, you're invited to continue that fellowship and eat together with Dr. Merle at 11:15 Dutch down the line in the cafeteria, and some of you who get there early, grab a couple of tables and try to get the group together so you can have the opportunity for a little bit of fellowship before he has to return to his responsibilities at Gardner-Webb. After our special music, Dr. Merle will lead us in our worship.
I'm certainly happy to be here today. I was thinking about, as I drove down yesterday, the 250 miles from Boiling Springs here, about the fact that I was here in the good old days, you know, in the very beginning of the institution, and to show you how unorganized things were at that time, an incident happened to me that you probably won't believe, but it is the truth. I came over to study one day on Saturday. I was probably behind in getting up a paper for someone. And at that time, I think the library closed about like 3 or 4 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. And some way, I was in the Appleby building. You know, just had a little tiny library at that time. You would have disdained the fact that we had such a small library, of course. And I was up above the buffet room, and they had mostly tables, but back in the back they had a few stacks there, and most of the stacks were down in the buffet room. And somehow the librarian decided he wanted to go home, and so he went, you know, and locked up everything, and I didn't know anything about it. I was back in those little stacks there trying to find some information enough to put something together decent enough for my professor probably the following Tuesday. And he locked up all the doors, and I noticed you know, things got kind of quiet, and I didn't know exactly what had transpired. And so I went around trying to get out. I couldn't get out any of the doors. It was like our administration building, Garden Web. All the doors, you had to have a key to get out of it. You know, there was no way to unlock it from inside. So I thought, well, you know, I need to get home. What do I do? So very dutifully, I raised the window. And of course, it's, as you notice, those windows here are about a story and a half from the ground, you know. And so I very dutifully walked out on the ledge, you know, and put down the window. I didn't want the books to get wet, you know, over the weekend. And then very dutifully threw my books off and then hung from the ledges there and dropped down, you know. Luckily, I didn't break an ankle. But back in those days, things were a little different than what they are today, as you can readily grasp, you know. But I enjoyed my time here, and I appreciate the privilege of coming back. Let me mention to you, my attitude today is that I'm a country boy that grew up in a tobacco patch in eastern North Carolina, and I have spent over a third of my life trying to help ministerial students and mission volunteers and religious education majors get ready for a life of service unto God. And what I want to say to you today hinges on that here are some of the things that I think are important for us to remember as we prepare ourselves to serve God. Actually, I go back to passages like Mark chapter 8, in verse 34, it says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, what Jesus was saying to me was, follow me and die. Die to the old way of life, and die to your selfish ego every day you rise to begin a new day. Follow me and die. Robert K. Greenleaf has this to say in part of his writing. In summary, he says, today more people, and quote, will freely respond only to individuals who are chosen as leaders because they are proven and trusted as servants. The great leader is seen as servant first, and that simple fact is the key to his greatness. He is seen as servant first. All right, then the ideal for us is to be a servant leader. What does that mean? Well, I think in part it presupposes four things that I'd like for us to just briefly touch on in the few moments that I have. And I think I would mention these because I think there's a danger that we might lose them. What qualities, then, should a servant leader have as he or she begins a life of service under the leadership of God? Well, I personally think that we're a little bit short sometimes on a reverent awe of God. To me, a true servant leader should have a deep sense of reverence toward God. I study religious culture by turning on my radio to religious stations, and I ride down the road. The patrolman says I can't read when I ride, so you have to do something, you know. And I listen to speakers. Some of them are good, some are mediocre, some of them are poor like me, you know. But I'm impressed at the fact that many Baptist ministers do not seem to have a great sense of the awe of God. Some of them are so low in their approach to God, they sound as if they are saying to me that they have slapped God hard on the back just outside the radio station, and they're coming in to tell me about their buddy-buddy God. And I think it's a tragedy in our time that we've lost our sense of the awe of God. Remember the account of Moses and Exodus 3 and 4. God said to Moses, "Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground because you're being met by God." A deep sense of a reverent awe of God. I noticed that Isaiah saw God as high and lifted up. I was impressed at the fact that as we were touring the largest mosque in all of Cairo, the tour guide, Zachary, it became near high noon, and the tour guide said, "If you would excuse me just a moment, I must go over and pray." And so he walked over about 30 feet from us and bowed toward Mecca and touched his forehead to the floor. I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if I and some of my ministerial students would do the same thing 5 times a day and truly pray to God in a deep sense of reverent awe. I think posture sometimes might make a difference. I notice also in the book of Revelation, in the 4th chapter, it says, as John the seer looked into heaven, he saw around the throne of God a sea of glass. And Bruce Metzger says, this shows that God is separated even from his creatures in heaven, and that his creatures must look to him in a sense of awe. Rudolf Otto reminds of that, the idea of the holy. If you and I are ever really going to be good servants of God, I think the only person that we should fear is God himself and no man. But we find it very hard to learn that, don't we? Now, I also know, just a corrective here, that in the prodigal son account, the father ran and embraced his son and kissed him. He had deep compassion upon him. God is very compassionate toward us, but he doesn't become our buddy-buddy God. He remains truly the high and holy God of the whole universe, even though he condescends to have dealings with you and me. Second, to be a good servant of God is a corollary of this, I think, is a deep sense of humility before God. And by that I mean that we recognize God as the king of the universe, and we are his creatures, and we all stand on level ground before God. No one is any better, no one is any less well off to God. And so we can look eyebrow to eyebrow, like eyeball to eyeball, to every human being. And every human being is as good as we are and not any better. There's a great temptation in human ordering of things for us to become those who think because we're pastor of the First Baptist Church of Polecat that we're better than anybody else in the community, you know. So we must fight against this and recognize that the true followers of God are servant leaders. And so they are those who recognize a deep sense of humility before God. Of course, to talk about it too much is to lose it. A third aspect, which I think is important, is to have a simple honesty before God. In our time, it seems to me that we've become pseudo-sophisticated in the bad sense of that terminology. We in the ministerial profession have become too highly professional and not enough of a real sense of basic simplicity before God, a simple honesty to God. As a church that I preached in recently while the pastor was away, I said, you know, how do you like your pastor? So I was eating lunch with his family. They said, well, we hate his guts. I said, why? They said, well, he preaches tremendous sermons on Sunday, but when we see him downtown on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, he doesn't even speak to us. If we had a greater simplicity of life, a simple honesty before God, I don't think we'd fall into that kind of trap. So you and I need to work on this. I'm reminded of the incident maybe you've heard about in which Karl Barth had invited a great Scottish minister to visit his home. And while they were having the meal in the evening, Karl Barth led in prayer. Now, what had happened, Dr. Barth apparently had decided he didn't need to have grace at the meal, so he had not had this. So his little boy piped up at the end of the grace and said, Daddy, why is it that we only pray when strangers are in the house? You know, let's never lose that simplicity. It's simple honesty to God, a deep sense of honesty to God, honest with ourselves, you know. There's some things that you and I should not undertake to do because we don't have the equipment to do. Like this lady called up from the Association of University Women and said, Professor Merle, we need somebody to do a tremendous lecture on philosophy, you know. I said, I got just a man for you, Father Solari down at Belmont Abbey, great fellow, you know. I wasn't about to come before this group and say to them I'm a specialist in philosophy and try to give some polished lecture. You know, that's not my thing. And so we must recognize our strength as well as our weaknesses. I think that you and I then erect barricades before God and before our fellow human beings. We try to put up a facade. We try to play a game, charades, in which we are not really what we ought to be before God, and we're not really in our own minds what we ought to be. And of course, a falsetto attitude turns other people off as well. Insincerity rings like a mustard seed in a tin can. You know, it rattles like I don't know what. And human beings do not appreciate that in us. Let us be people of a simple honesty. And then finally, to be a servant leader, I think we must be people of a tremendous sense of assurance unto God. And these do not militate against each other. Now, we can be humble before God and a deep sense of reverent fear of God and awe of God, and at the same time have this triumphant sense of assurance. We should be like Temple Gardner as he spoke to the student societies of the University of Cairo. Somebody said, do you come here, Mr. Gardner, because you think you're better than we are? He said, no, I come here because I'm telling you about somebody who is better than all of us, Jesus Christ himself. So we do not get our assurance from our own egos, but we get our assurance from a commitment to God that then God called us into his service and we follow his leadership. I think we get this sense of authority in several ways. One, I think that the Bible is like a prism, and the truth of God shines through the Bible to us. And we need to recognize this means by which God gives us a sense of authority in part. I'm reminded that Paul says too in Galatians 1:6, there's only one gospel. We either presenting the truth of God or we're missing it completely. And then too, we ought to remember that God said to Moses, as Moses said to him, you know, I am not eloquent. And then in the very next verse, God says, but I'll be with you. That's our assurance, tremendous sense of assurance, that we're not tooting our own horns. It doesn't matter if anybody remembers our names at the end of the service, but it does matter that they remember that we are talking about a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all important. I think another way that we get a sense of authority is to look at the fact that we enter into a train of the great Christians down through hundreds of years. And then finally, I think our sense of authority comes because of a personal commitment to God, an encounter with the risen Christ. Maybe not like Paul on the road to Damascus, that's true. But I think Thomas Carlyle was right when he growled once in Scotland, what we need in this parish is someone who knows God otherwise than by hearsay. If your religion is second-handed, or if it's drifted off into some degree of insincerity, lesser or greater, then you're losing the qualities that you ought to have as a true servant leader. May we pray. Eternal God, teach us as students under thy leadership to learn to be little before thee, who art the creator of the universe, to bow low before thee, and to have a deep sense of awe as we approach thy throne. And then, O God, give us at the same time a tremendous sense of assurance that thou hast called us into thy service, and that we cannot be disobedient to the heavenly vision, that we must spend our lives investing our lives in the lives of others under thy leadership. And what's almost more important, Lord, may we have a joy in it all. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.